get to the rest of the chapter as well. Next time, chapter 32, Lord willing, we'll look at that, and that is a final lamentation over Egypt. And just by way of historical overview to kind of keep this in mind, the prophecies that we are seeing here concerning Egypt in chapters 29 through 32, all of these were dated as taking place between 587 and 585 BC, which was shortly before and after the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. So this is the window of time that we are looking at here. So chapter 31 is our subject tonight, and this chapter is, I would say, quite clearly an allegory, and resembles in both content and purpose the portion that we saw in chapter 27 on pattern. You'll see certain expressions like Garden of God and Eden, maybe reminiscent of some of the language that's used in chapter 28 as well. So those are some interesting parallels that you can look at. And throughout the chapter, in chapter 31, there is a mingling of both the symbolical and the real. And there are also parallels, which we won't go into too much tonight, but there are interesting parallels that you can look at between chapter 31 and Isaiah 14, verses 3 through 20, which speaks of the fall of the king of Babylon and Lucifer. The Babylonians had brought the Assyrian Empire to an end, and they would be the instruments to do the same to or in Egypt as well. That's what this chapter is going to be covering. So we'll start off by reading the first 9 verses of Ezekiel 31. So Ezekiel 31, and beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the 3rd month, on the 1st day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, Whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest, and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field, its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadow, all great nations made their home. Thus it was beautiful in greatness and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. Verses 1 through 9 here, we're going to see sort of the greatness of Pharaoh as compared to Assyria. This chapter gets a little complicated because it feels like the Lord is constantly talking, and Ezekiel is constantly talking about Assyria in chapter 31. And this is all leading up to the end, where the Lord drives home the point that the same thing that happened to Assyria, this is what's happening to Egypt, and specifically laying this on Pharaoh. The 11th year that is mentioned in verse 1, the 11th year referred to as that of Jehoiachin's exile, calculated to be roughly June subject as well. The same wording is used at the end of the chapter as well in verse 18. Now, we can't restrict the reference to the multitude to the army of Egypt, but it has to also include the people of Egypt. The question that is asked in verse 2, whom are you like in your greatness? It implies that his greatness could not be duplicated or matched. Others have thought that the answer should be that Pharaoh was like the king of Assyria, who was overthrown by the power of God through the Babylonians, just as Egypt would be. But the first view that Pharaoh's greatness could not be duplicated or matched seems preferable when considering the context of the rest of the chapter. Verse 3 begins with an attention-arresting call to direct the minds of the hearers to the message of the message to fallen Assyria, in order that Egypt would learn the futility of pride and self-exaltation against God. The Assyrian, or Assyria, there in verse 3, was not the name of a tree, as some have thought. I don't know why some people think that, but they think that it's a proper noun. It's the name of a particular tree for some reason. You can find that line of thinking out there. But it's not the name of the tree, but it's that nation of Mesopotamia, and being compared to the lofty cedar. The figure of a tree was later used of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, and by Christ in the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13. God was in effect saying to Pharaoh here and his people, if you are inclined to pride yourself on your glory as a mighty empire, just consider what happened to Babylon. Or happened to Assyria. You may also find some people claiming that the Assyrian has nothing to do with the discussion here. That is, the word is the name of a tree, as we have suggested. However, the author contends that the Assyrian was introduced by the figure of the cedar as a warning to Egypt. But this verse is clearly indicating to us that Pharaoh and his subjects were the ultimate object of this prophecy. Additionally, at the time of this prophecy by Ezekiel, the Assyrian power had already come to an end. So in that sense, it doesn't make much sense for it to be anyone else other than talking about Pharaoh and his government. Now, figuratively, Ezekiel is describing the attributes of the cedar. And he's describing the attributes of the cedar as relates to the realm of the political and government of Assyria. The waters and rivers, meaning how the surrounding western nations would have contributed to Assyria's prosperity, which in turn was channeled out to the peoples within Assyria's sphere of influence, who were either
17, in verse 23 specifically, and then again in Daniel 4 and Matthew 13. In verse 8, we have these four different expressions where Ezekiel is stressing that the glory of Assyria was unique. None could compare with Assyria. So the question here is, why was the garden of God introduced here? It is very doubtful that the reference here is similar to that of chapter 28. But the author's purpose appears to be to compare Egypt's greatness with that which is indeed extraordinary. If nothing could be compared to Assyria in beauty, and Egypt is, throughout this passage, the other element of comparison, then it is clear that Ezekiel meant to underline the vastness of the power of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Finally, over and above all that, natural factors contributed here, God himself bestowed greatness on Assyria. He says that in verse 9. And the other nations of her day were jealous of the favored condition and position of Assyria. What more could Assyria have asked for? And so we read all this and you're kind of thinking, Assyria sounds kind of like the place to be. Like that sounds pretty different about now, you know? But then we come to verse 10. Verses 10 through 14 is our next section. And this speaks to the fall of the king. So we'll read that, Ezekiel 31 and verse 10. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height and set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. And the aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. On its ruin will remain all the birds of the heavens, and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches. So that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. Ezekiel here is speaking retroactively in this portion. The subject here is the judgment that was already experienced by Assyria through the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. With the interchange that is present in the passage between thou and he, it is evident that the prophet was mingling the figure with reality. The lifting up of the heart explains literally that pride was meant by the unused stature of the cedar, unusual stature of the cedar. And Assyria's great offense was pride, as it is with so many great nations and powers in the world, and even individuals today and nations today. 6. Other places you can look at for that are Isaiah 14, specifically verses 13 and 14, and Daniel chapter 11, verse 12. But the human instrumentality which God used in bringing about the destruction of Assyria was called the Mighty One of Nations. This is referring to Nebuchadnezzar, who God used to bring this destruction to Assyria. This blow fell on Assyria when Babylon's armies had renown as a terrifying force. They were already known as a terrifying force, something to be reckoned with. Now, there is something sad about the felling or the cutting down of a stately and majestic tree. You can think maybe of, if you've seen a really large kind of majestic oak tree or something else, if you've been out west and you've seen like the redwoods or something maybe, and if you happen to see a big tree that's been around for a long time like that, and either something has happened or it's been cut down, it's been cut off at the root. There's something sad about that picture. How much more sad, how much more is that true when the reality represented by this picture of this tree being cut down is this mighty nation with its many people? When you think about a singular tree, as majestic as it is, being cut down, but then you think about what that represents as far as this nation, its people, how many that would have affected. With verse 14, the figure merges into the reality. God had an educative purpose in the fall of Assyria to teach the nations the folly of striving for earthly might. The ultimate objective was to deter others from the same disastrous course. Those that drink water, is the phrase used in the middle of verse 14. Those that drink water is a poetic expression for trees that are fed by water, and in this instance has the significance of a reference to the nations of earth with their respective governmental heads. And then we come to the closing statement of verse 14 concerning the, some translations will have in other parts of the earth and the pit. And we see sort of this scene shifting from what might have been described as Eden in the first 9 verses to Sheol. Transition brings us into verses 15 through the end of the chapter in verse 18. And this is specifically talking about the doom of Egypt. We'll read that. So Ezekiel 31 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers when the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel not only described the condition and activities of Assyria during its power and earthly existence, but he also is now following the ruined power after death. The aim here was also to present the effect of the judgment of Assyria and through it a more immediate subject of the impending judgment on Egypt and the rest of the nations that was to follow. It's interesting that you might think of normally when people are in mourning, mourners would cover their heads when in mourning. Maybe not in our culture, but in the Middle Eastern culture, I understand that maybe more prevalent there. But the Lord here is, he's inaugurating the mourning. He's beginning this process of mourning himself over the fall of Great Assyria. Furthermore, the great trees, speaking of the mighty nations of earth, took strange consolation from the companionship of misery. And this is the picture of the effect of Assyria's fall on those nations and regions. Then we have this question at the start of verse 18. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? This is a somewhat enlarged or expanded upon version of the original question in verse 2. Whom are you like in your greatness? And the question here in verse 18 would imply that Assyria had no equals. But now comes the application of the whole parable to Egypt. And it is the answer given here to the query of verse 2 and indicates, again, without a doubt, whom Ezekiel had in mind throughout this denunciation of Assyria and his description of her woes. But this reference is undeniably about Pharaoh and his people of Egypt. The reference to being buried with the uncircumcised is, you might think it a little weird that sort of description is thrown in there. But this would have been especially forceful because the Egyptians did practice circumcision. And the Egyptians, as we know from history, were amazingly meticulous about proper burial and ceremony and all of that. We see that in the pyramids and the way that they buried everything. They were incredibly meticulous and precise with exactly how everything was done. So this placing of the Egyptians, of Pharaoh and his people, into a grave with the uncircumcised, there isn't a whole lot of ceremony that's implied there. In fact, the idea is kind of that there's just a sort of a hole and they're just kind of throwing bodies in there willy-nilly. There's no ceremony to the burial whatsoever. there's no proper burial in that sense. This would have been a deep disgrace to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh to be buried in such a way. The entire phraseology used is that those slain by the sword and they're being buried in such a promiscuous way, if that sort of makes sense, without regard for proper dignities then. And then Ezekiel concludes this with this sort of final thrust, saying to Pharaoh, as it were, "Thou art the man." And that's what the Lord has to say to Pharaoh there. That's sort of the final line. You know, he's given this prophecy, and if at this point it hasn't dawned on the hearers yet what he's talking about, he's pointing at Pharaoh and the Egyptians and going, "This is you. That's what this is talking about. You are the subject of the prophecy, Pharaoh Hophra." I don't think it requires any special powers of discernment to realize that sort of reading through this bill of particulars in the indictment of the Spirit against Egypt, that God is unalterably opposed to man's pride. And he will not brook it in any of its numerous manifestations. God loves humility. So I think the takeaway for us is that we should ask God to humble us under his mighty hand, that he may exalt us in due season, that we wouldn't be like the Assyrians, like the Egyptians, bringing ourselves up under our own false sense of might and power on this earth. And not to get overly political here, but you may be able to think of some interesting parallels between some of the things that Pharaoh Hophra claimed about being godlike and this sort of striving of Assyria and Egypt to amass all this power. And you might maybe be able to think of some nations today in our world that are kind of doing the same thing. And we have this picture of what happened to Assyria and what would soon happen to Egypt as well in this prophecy. That should be humbling to us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this evening to spend in your word, and we thank you for the prophecy that we've seen here about the impending judgment coming upon Egypt as portrayed through what happened with Assyria as well. And Lord, we would just pray for our own selves, that you would help us to not become puffed